other. He wants us to see each other as brothers, where, man, I'll give you a shirt off my back. You know, I'll give you whatever you need, that type of love. That's what God wants from us. And I know you don't really know me. I don't really know you. And I'm sure there's some theological differences in there somewhere. But there's so much that we agree upon. And, you know, and it's so crazy. You know, I was reading about the fruit of the Spirit, and then it talks about the deeds of the flesh and how the deeds of the flesh are dissension and division. And it's not what God wants. But there's this love and this unity, like not just a normal love, but like a supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit, where the world should look on and say, I've never seen people love that much. I've never seen them forgive like that. I've never seen people sacrifice for each other like that. That's what God wants with us. And so let me just share real quickly, because I think we're on the same page as brothers and sisters. But let me just share what I believe, and then you can decide afterwards whether or not you think I'm your brother. I believe in a holy God. You guys, seriously, everyone, right now, would you take a deep breath with me and let it out? I believe you were able to do that because he let you. And that's the only reason that there is a being in heaven that the Bible says is not just some man up there, but this God who dwells in unapproachable light. As 1 Timothy 6 says, he dwells in unapproachable light. So there's a being up there that if he were to tear the roof off of this place and let us see his face, we would all die. Because he says, no human being can see my face and live. Okay, so tonight is not about Mike or me or any band or anyone else. It's about this being up there where we go, man, all life comes from you. You dwell in unapproachable light. You have high angels covering themselves up, screaming how holy you are. This is not about you. This is not about me. I believe in this holy God. And I believe that that being in heaven created this world and created you and me. I do not believe that it's an accident that we, you and I right now, are sitting on a ball that is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and flying around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. And we're just sitting here like, yeah, no big deal. I don't think that's a coincidence that all that's going on and we feel nothing. But then you go to Disneyland, ride the teacups and throw up. You know, like I go, man, the design of this being, the way that you and I laugh and cry and feel like, wow, he's brilliant. He's amazing. He did all that. But it's not just this random, he created the world. I really believe that he created you specifically, that you are not an accident. In fact, according to Acts 17, you were born at this specific time and placed in this room for a specific reason. This was all his design. It is not a coincidence that I am speaking to you right now. I believe this is all God's design. I believe God is holy. God created us. And I believe that we have sinned against him. I believe we've done some things that are awful. I've done some things that are so offensive to God. Like Ephesians 2 says, I was just dead in my trespasses and sins. There was a time when I would just do whatever my body felt like doing. And because of that, the Bible says that we were by nature objects of wrath. By nature, objects of wrath. And I know a lot of people in the world don't believe that God can have a wrath. And I'm looking at scripture going, no, he has a, read this book sometime. And he says that we were by nature objects of wrath, that we deserve his punishment because everything that he's done, everything we've done. But God, because of his rich mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that being looked at us in all of our sin and could have just sent us all to hell. He goes, I love them. God, that being who dwells in unapproachable light, looks at all of us and goes, I love my creation. I love these people. And even though they've sinned against me, even though they deserve my wrath, I love them. And I love them so much. I'm going to have my son, my one and only son, my one and only son, I'm going to have him take the form of a man. And he's going to be there in the garden. Even in the garden, you ever think about that, where Jesus is looking at the Father three times going, Daddy, Daddy, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Can you let this cup pass from me? That God looked at his son who's begging him, who's sweating drops of blood, going, can you let this cup pass? But not my will, but thine be done. That God the Father, that being up there, watched his son nailed to a cross to pay for the sins that you and I have committed. That whoever believes in him, man, and I believe that that message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost is for today, where the people were cut to the heart and go, what do we need to do? Is this really true? What do we need to do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be filled. You'll receive that Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, for those who are far off, people 2,000 years later in Kansas City. That promise is going to hold true. And I believe those of us who turn from our lifestyle, turn from our sin, literally repent, because we see Jesus and we say, you know what, I want to die to my old self. I want to die to myself and baptize. I want to be in Christ. He says he's going to put his spirit in us. And when his spirit is in us, I believe that huge, huge, huge things should take place. Ezekiel describes it like a bunch of dead, dry bones would suddenly come together and grow flesh and walk around. You know, it's that idea that we were dead and now we come to life. I believe there should be a huge, huge difference when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. And that's why it doesn't make sense to me when people say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And you go, you look just like everyone else in the world, if not worse. That doesn't make sense to me according to this book. Man, I believe what Paul says what he says to the Thessalonian church. He goes, man, I know that you guys are for real. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, he says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It's this idea where Paul says, look, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you should change. And he goes, that's why I know you're the real thing, because I look at your life and there's this change. It wasn't just like words came in, you gave some intellectual assent. The Spirit's in you. He changed you. You were dead, and now you were brought to life. And I believe that now that we have this Spirit, that Spirit would create a spirit of unity amongst us. And what his desire is, the church would look different than any other group on earth. That there would be so much love, so much amazing love through us. I believe that church can be just like it was in the book of Acts. I believe that Acts 4 is possible today, where it talks about how the people, in Acts chapter 4, the believers, it says in verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. I believe that can happen today. I believe that God can and wants to create a church where we look at each other like true family, where we go, look, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who cares about this stuff on this earth? Who cares about these things? Here, take my car. What do you want? It doesn't matter. We're family. This is forever. This world's going to pass. And I believe the church can be like that again. And I see glimpses of it. I see glimpses every once in a while. I go, see, I knew it. I knew it. I was just with my buddy last week. I was like, well, hey, what'd you do for your 20th wedding anniversary? I mean, you know what this guy did? There was a man in our church who, an older guy who needed a ride to the hospital, you know, in the mornings because his wife died, to get dialysis. Like 5 in the morning to get his blood cleaned out because he had no kidneys. This guy didn't even know him. He would drive him to the hospital. First day, he's sitting with this guy who's a believer, and he finds out that he's the same blood type, and he just looks at him and says, I'll give you one of my kidneys. And everyone, even in the church, was like, well, you can't do that. You hardly know this guy. He's an older guy, and you've got a couple of kids, and you know, well, why would you do this? He's my brother in Christ. Wait, you can't just give him one of your kidneys. You know how dangerous that is? And he's just looking at the Word and going, well, the Word says if I have two coats. And I go, man, so you did that. And his wife was cool with it, and they did it on his 20th anniversary. It's like, wow, that some people go to Hawaii, you know. But the church of Jesus Christ says, no, this is my brother in need. There shouldn't be anyone in the church in need, and if there's something I can do about it. And I go, man, when the world sees that kind of love, Jesus, when there's that type of unity, then the world's going to believe that you sent me. Then the people are going to believe in Jesus. See, I believe that church can happen. I want to see that type of love happen where there's not a needy person amongst us. So I believe in a holy God. I believe we were created by that God for a purpose, and we're here for a reason. I believe you sinned against that God and are deserving of his wrath, but that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and his son rose again. And the truth is, and I believe that if you believe in him, if you've turned from your sins to follow Jesus, then you are filled with that same Holy Spirit, and that is no small thing. That is huge. That is massive. That is life-changing. That's life-changing. That's everything. And I believe that he wants a beautiful bride where we love each other like a family, where unbelievers would walk in and go, I don't even get you guys. I've never seen anything like this. And then I believe he's going to return one day. He's going to return one day for his bride. You guys, seriously, like, he's going to take us to a place where there's no more death. There's going to be a new existence where it's not us praying to this God that we know is there, but he's actually going to be with us forever and ever and ever. Praise the name of Jesus. So that's my belief system. So am I your brother? As your brother, your older brother, there's something I want to share with you that the Lord put on my heart to share with you. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's a pretty simple message. I would love to just devote my whole time to begging you to read this book. Please, study this book. Study this book over and over and over again. We're about to start a new year. Do you realize it takes less than 10 minutes a day to read through this book in an entire year? Like, if you just take 10 minutes of your day to read this book, you could read the whole thing this year. That's average reading speed, under 10 minutes a day. I'm begging you, study this book. The greatest moments of my life, the greatest times with God, are the times when no one else is around. I mean, these conferences, this is great. You know, gathering with other people, that's just great, and it's important, and God wants that. But I'm just telling you, my greatest times are the times when I'm just with this book in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going, God, show me what this book says. And then once I see what it says, I go out and I do it, and I experience the Word of God. I experience the power of God. I'm begging you, know this book. And I'm telling you, I hate reading. Man, I hate reading. I don't know about you guys, but I can't. It's just one of the last things I'd want to do. I'd rather cuddle with a cat. You know, I hate cats. I'm just saying, I don't like to read, but I love Jesus and I want to know him. And I don't believe you can really know him apart from his word. So get alone and don't say, oh, you know what? I just pray. No, you're lazy. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. We're supposed to be students of this book. Read it over and over and over. And don't stray from the words in this book. Because here's the thing. People are going to lie to you. People are going to lie to you. You need to know when they're lying to you. People are going to lie to you. And not only are they going to lie to you, but sometimes in life, you will actually want people to lie to you. That's what, you see, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Listen to this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul says there's going to come a time in the end when people won't want to listen to this book. They're not going to want to listen to sound doctrine, but instead they actually want to be lied to. They're actually going to find a teacher to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But he tells Timothy, keep preaching this book. Stick to the doctrine. Stick to the word of God. Because the human nature, man, we're going to want certain things. And I've seen it so many times. It's going to happen in this room. It's going to happen to some of you. Where bad desires lead to bad theology. It's not that you read the word of God and you just misinterpret it. There's so many times when you just want something. And so you make the word of God fit what you want. Like maybe you're in a relationship right now with someone you know who is not in love with Jesus. And you want that relationship so badly that you're going, well, what does it mean to be yoked together with an unbeliever anyways? You know, we're not really married. And, you know, and then it's like, oh, man, I just want to be with this person. And then suddenly it becomes like this, well, you know, this, what is marriage anyways? If we love each other and it starts with this desire, just like in the marriages when they start to fall apart, you just go, well, you know, I mean, is divorce really that bad? I could probably go in the Christian bookstore and find books that tell me it's okay. You start wanting these lies. You start wanting these things and you find a teacher and then pretty soon it's like, you know what? Is there a hell anyways? I mean, who really wants to believe in that anyways? I mean, there's probably, and you start wanting, and it leads you down this path of bad theology. But it wasn't because you just studied the word and go, I don't think God's a God of wrath. I think he's okay with sexual immorality. I think there's no way. But Paul says at the end times, what people are going to do, they're going to find the teachers. They'll find people to lie to them. And I'm telling you, people will lie to you. It's always been this way. I mean, I was reading this passage and I almost felt like it wasn't fair. 1 Kings chapter 13, there's this story of this guy, okay? 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. There's this man of God, and this other prophet comes up to this man of God and lies to him. Okay, listen to this. It says, he went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak, and he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he says, yeah, that's me. In verse 15, he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. But the man of God says, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. So the guy says to him, hey, I'm also a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So the guy went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And then in verse 20 says, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and you ate bread and drank water in the place which he said, eat no bread and drink no water there, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he'd eaten bread and drunk, he saddled a donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Sarah, I go, that sucks. I mean, this is a man of God who's trying to do the right thing, right? He's just going, I'm not going to eat here. I'm not going to, you know, and so he gets invited and he says, hey, come eat. He goes, no, I can't do that. God told me not to eat. He goes, look, I'm a prophet. I'm also a prophet. And the angel said to me, after he came to you, oh, I changed my mind. Yeah, come eat. So come on to my house. Eat, eat, eat. And the guy's like, all right, I'll eat. He goes, ah, I lied to you. You're going to get eaten by a lion now. What in the world? There's this deception. I mean, that would be like me, like hearing a voice from the Lord. Then Mike, someone I respect, Mike Bickle comes up, who's older, a lot older, comes up. And he tells me something contrary to what I heard from the Lord. And I'm going, well, okay, yeah, I mean, you're Mike. See, it's these stories where I'm going, God, that's so difficult. People, you want to see a really crazy one. There's an even crazier story a few chapters later. In verse 22 of 1 Kings, this one's insane. Okay, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, he's going to go to battle. But first he wants to hear from the prophets. So in verse 6, it says, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go. Go up. The Lord's going to give it to you in here. So 400 prophets all say, yeah, go. Go fight. You're going to win. And then he says, was there anyone else I can inquire? I mean, that's 400. That's all of them. And then here's the answer. In verse 8, the king of Israel said, there's one more guy by whom you may inquire the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. So he goes, okay, you heard from everyone. Then he goes, wait, is that everyone? He goes, well, there's one guy, but I hate this guy. I can't stand Micaiah. He never prophesies anything good. He says, well, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And so they bring this guy, and they ask him, okay, Micaiah, should we go to this battle? And the first thing he says, it's kind of funny. In verse 15, he says, go, triumph. The Lord will give it to the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so Micaiah says, all right, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He wasn't going to prophesy good about you, just evil. And then Micaiah says the craziest thing. This is the part that I'm still getting my mind around. Verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said one thing, another said another. Then a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, saying, I'll entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? He says, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he says, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. That's a scary passage, isn't it? Because now it's not just one guy against another guy, but now it's these 400 prophets of God saying something, and they were all lying in unison, and God was okay with it. God was saying, well, that's just what's going to happen. I'm going to put this, they're going to lie. And then there's going to be one guy who's going to stand up for the truth and go, here's the truth. All of them are lying. And I read that. I go, God, could I ever be that guy? Lord, am I that person where, man, I don't care what people think. I'm just going to say what you say. I want to know the truth. I want to know this book, and whatever it says, I'm going to do it. Man, is that the type of person you are? Where you spend so much time in the Word, so much time alone with God, that as the world tells you lies, you see right through it. You go, you know what? That is not from Scripture. That's from the pit. That did not come from Scripture. The Bible tells us to test the spirits and to hold on to what is good, what is true. And how can you know that without this book? Study the Word, study the Word, study the Word, and then do what it says. Paul tells Timothy, people aren't going to want to hear it. They're going to find other people to talk to them. 2 Timothy 4:4, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul tells Timothy, it doesn't matter what everyone else is going to do. As for you, he goes, suck it up. Endure the suffering. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist is going to, there's going to be suffering. You understand that? There's going to be suffering. I was wrestling with that earlier this year because I felt like I was out sharing my faith, talking to people, but I was getting rejected, rejected, rejected. And I wasn't seeing any fruit. And I'm going, God, what's going on? You know, I'm sharing. I feel like I have more faith than ever. I'm not seeing the repentance. I'm even seeing miracles, but I'm not seeing people turn to you. And it got to a point where I was just so frustrated with all the rejection. Because I wanted to see revival. I mean, we all want to see revival, right? But the thing I learned from the Scriptures is God doesn't always promise revival. I mean, does this sound like revival, what Paul was telling Timothy? That people were going to walk away from him and they weren't going to put up with his sound doctrine? That doesn't sound like revival to me. Read the prophets sometimes. You know, sometimes look at their lives. It was a life of rejection. I was even looking at how, you know, when Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You ever read that passage, Isaiah 6, where he sees God on the throne and, you know, God forgives him and he needs someone to go. He goes, here am I, send me. Do you ever notice what God says to him after he says, yeah, send me, I'll go. What does God say to Isaiah? He says, okay, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? He says, till cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away from the forsaken place, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains. When it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. Do you understand what God's telling Isaiah? Isaiah's just had this great encounter with the holy God where he says, oh, he's going to kill me. And then God forgives him. You know, he goes, oh, I need someone. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then God says, okay, go, you go. But here's what you're going to tell the people. Keep on listening, but you're not going to hear what I have to say. Come on, keep on listening, but you're not going to understand. In fact, I'm going to talk so much and it's going to make your ears dull. And Isaiah hears this, he goes, God, how long do I keep that up? He goes, till the whole city's gone, laid waste. There might be 10% left, but even then I'm going to destroy it again. See, I started this year feeling like a failure, going, God, what's happening? I'm getting rejected left and right. I'm used to seeing fruit. I started looking at my life going, gosh, is there sin in my life? And I thought, gosh, I don't think there's more sin than usual. You know, I'm repenting of everything I can think of. I'm not used to sin. My failing. So then I thought, you know what? It must be people on my team. And I'm like, hey, who's in sin? Okay, one of you is in sin because nothing's happening. You know, this is like Achan, you know, all over. Someone is in sin, you know. And then I started looking at these passages and realizing, you know what? The work of an evangelist is one of suffering. Jesus says, if the world hates you, he didn't say you're failing. He says, keep in mind, it hated me first. You go, you share, you endure, you do the work of an evangelist. And I realized something partway through the year. I so wanted to see repentance and revival and everything else, which is a good thing. But I realized I was worshiping revival and not Jesus. I realized I was frustrated and I couldn't just worship and enjoy his presence even in the midst of suffering and rejection. That, you know, we're this conference about the one thing. And the one thing that Jesus promised. Because I was seeing God's presence. I just wasn't seeing people turn. And this one thing we want is to see the Lord, right? We want the presence of God with us. And Jesus promised, when you go and make disciples, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. But that doesn't mean that everyone's going to repent that you talk to. It could mean that people will hate you. Could mean that you'll be like all of the prophets. In fact, the Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Because that's the way they treat the false prophets. But blessed are you when they curse you and they insult you and they say things falsely on account of my name, because great is your reward in heaven. And it's just reminding me, you know what? We have to be lovers of Jesus, not just lovers of revival. You know, even with this wonderful, amazing, I was reading about the prayer movement that's been going on for so long, and I just love, love, love it. But as some of you start prayer movements, don't start with this intention of we're going to have thousands of people worshiping 24/7 in our city, and that's what you would get excited. I mean, we'd all be excited about that. But what you have to be most excited about is, man, I get to be in the presence of Jesus. So, you know, like, this is so exciting. Like, who am I? Who am I? Just this person that gets to come into the presence of a holy God. So if I'm the only person in that room, man, that's still a rush. I'm about to go into the Holy of Holies. I'm going to come into the presence of God and to worship Jesus. We want revival, but don't worship that. Worship Jesus. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy just being his spokesperson, even if you're rejected. I was reading Amos a little while back, and I love what he says about it, because there was this point when people were getting sick of Amos. And in Amos chapter 7, there's this guy named Amaziah that was so sick of Amos preaching judgment on the people that he says to Amaziah, in Amos 7 verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos, oh, seer, go flee, go away to the land of Judah, eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it's a temple of the kingdom. And Amos answered and said to Amaziah, look, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, I was a herdsman. I was a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Okay. What I love about this passage, I love Amos's attitude. Okay, this guy is telling him, Amaziah tells him, don't preach here anymore. We don't want to hear this. Go to Judah. Go to another city. Don't prophesy here. We don't like you. And Amos's response is, he goes, okay, I hear what you're saying, but listen, I shouldn't be doing this. He goes, I was a herdsman. Okay, I was a dresser. You think I'm a prophet? You think my dad's like, you know, prophet? I'm prophet junior. This isn't what happened here. He goes, I was just watching sheep. And God said, I want you to speak up for me. And he goes, so guess what? I don't deserve to be in this place. Who am I to speak for God? This is crazy. So I'm going to speak up. I'll preach judgment. I'll preach whatever, because I shouldn't even be in this position. And by the way, your wife's going to be a whore and your kids are going to die. You know, it's just, whoa. You know, he just says, look, but I loved his attitude. His attitude. I go, God, I want that attitude. I want that attitude in me that just goes, man, I don't care. You're going to tell me to shut up or whatever, and I'm just going to, look, I shouldn't be here. Do you know who I am? I am nobody. Do you know what a loser I was? I don't come from this great lineage or this or that, but I was in the middle of nothing. I was in my junk. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And then God saved me and says, I want you to go out and proclaim my gospel to these people. And so, man, I know you don't like it, but I'm going to speak up because it's an honor. It's an honor. And when I speak, it's like Jesus really is right there with me. And that one thing I want is the presence of Jesus. And so I'm going to keep sharing my faith, because it's as we go and make disciples, lo, he is with us always. God didn't give us the Holy Spirit just to do tricks. You know, he says, are you going to receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you to be my witnesses? In Jerusalem, Judea. Man, when I was a kid and I'd read those passages about moving mountains and everything else, man, I'm one of those. I take the Bible literally, and I went in my room and I just tried to move stuff. I did. I just looked at a pencil. I'm like, man, I believe this. Come on. Just roll for me. Okay, you guys are ha. How many have tried that? Oh, ha. Look around. Okay. Praise God for that, okay? Praise God for our belief and everything else. But you know, as you grow and you realize, okay, moving mountains, what do you, you know, it doesn't just mean that we do that whenever. You know, otherwise you're snow skiing, it's like, oh, someone moved me to Japan. You know. You realize later on that these gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. And the gift of the Spirit is so that we can be his witnesses. And as we go out there and we are his witnesses, then we suddenly experience the power of the Spirit in a whole new way. It's when we're out there making disciples that we experience the presence of Jesus in a whole new way. Man, earlier this year, my daughter was leading worship, and it's so cool to have, you know, worshiping with one of your kids, you know, and seeing her lead. We're doing this thing where she was touring with a little band and then leading people in worship, and then I would come up and speak afterwards. I mean, absolute rush for a dad. No greater feeling. But she's leading worship, doing this Christian concert thing, and so I'm in the back getting ready, and I'm on my face before God. I'm on my face before God going, God, please. It's a prayer I pray a lot. I go, God, when I'm speaking, you know, I believe James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like me. And when he prayed, fire came down from heaven. God, I want that. I want that experience, because it says in that passage that everyone walked away going, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I go, God, everyone walked off that mountain talking about you. They didn't talk about Elijah. And God, I want that type of experience where no one leaves talking about me. They just go, what in the world happened in that room? And I'm going, God, I've prayed for this so many times. It was one of the first times where I was almost even frustrated with God, because I'm going, God, I don't wanna just give another sermon where they go, okay, that was good. I learned a couple of things. I go, God, I want something to happen in that room where everyone walks away talking about you. I want it where maybe the earth shakes, you know, or that those lights fall and kill someone, you know, that, you know, whatever, just something, anything, God, anything in this room, anything. And because I don't want the ordinary. I did not sign up for the ordinary. I go, God, I believe in what you did in the Old Testament, New Testament, everything else. And I'm begging, going, God, how come? And it was the first time I actually got frustrated praying this. I go, God, how many times have I asked for this? How many times have I asked you to do something while I'm speaking and it doesn't happen? Like something amazing. You said Elijah was a man just like me and he prayed. I think I believe completely. I want fire to come down. I want something to happen. Why doesn't it happen like it did for Elijah? And it was one of those few moments where I felt like God spoke to me. I didn't hear a voice, but it was so impressed in my mind. It was like God just, boom, a light went on. And basically, here's what God said. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, surrounded by prophets of Baal who were about to cut his head off if I did not come through for him. You are at a Christian concert. And it was just this reminder, you know, you look in scripture and when did God show up in his power? It was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a pit of fire and the king goes, wait, I threw three guys. Who's that fourth guy in there? Who is that guy? It's when Daniel's thrown into that lion's den. It's when Stephen is about to be stoned for preaching the gospel that he goes, I see Jesus. I can see him. He's at the right hand of God. Go ahead, throw the rocks. Kill me. I could care less right now. I see Jesus. You see, we so often want to experience him here just in the room when we're worshiping in a safe Christian environment. But Jesus, I gave you my spirit so you would go out there and be my witnesses. You say, I don't experience the presence of Christ. I go, well, are you making disciples? Because that's when he says he would be with you always to the end of the age. Is when you're going out and making disciples, you want to experience God, then you need to be his messenger. To go speak the word of God, teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded, everything in this book. You know, one last thought I have for you is when I was reading about IHOP and all the great things God's been doing here, I just thought, I don't feel like I have a whole lot to say to them. I mean, the things I'm hearing about you are amazing. Then I walk in and I see the way that you worship. I was almost like, gosh, what do I have to add to that? Who am I? It's like I've just, if anything, it's just more me coming and discovering a bunch of brothers and sisters I didn't know I had, and a bond that we have, and a fire and a passion to go out and make his glory known. But the passage that came to my mind, the other passage was Revelation 3, when he speaks to the church in Sardis in verse 1, he says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. God says to this church, you have this reputation of being alive. Jesus says, everyone knows you for being alive. He goes, but I know the truth about you. And this is not just for you. This has been a life verse for me. Okay, as a pastor, as a leader, as a speaker, people assume certain things about me. And I have a reputation. That's why I was invited here. I have a reputation. And people assume these things, and at times that reputation is true, and at times my walk with the Lord isn't what it ought to be, and that fire isn't there, but I know how to fake it. And there's a way in which we have this reputation of being alive, but we're dead. And I gotta ask, I mean, when I thought about coming here, I go, man, from what I understand, these people are walking with the Lord. They love Jesus. They're praying 24/7, all of them, never sleep. You know, this is IHOP. They're about purity. In fact, I understand you're very much about the word and everything. I go, man, praise God for all that. But I know how it goes when people assume certain things. And everyone assumed that of Sardis. And this whole idea of reputation versus truth. Let me put it to you this way. If I were to interview, let's say, five of your closest friends or family members, okay, think about this, literally, think about it. I just grab like 5 to 10 people in your life and I start interviewing them and I ask them about you, okay? I say, hey, tell me about, what's your name in the white shirt? I didn't hear it. David. If I interviewed like 10 of your friends, and I go, okay, tell me about David. What's he like? What's his walk with the Lord like? How about his purity? Okay, cool. How about his time in the Word? How about his time in prayer? What does he care about? Does he love people? And so imagine what people would write about you. Okay, then imagine if I actually came into the presence of God Almighty and stood before his throne and I interviewed God and said, God, tell me about David. Tell me about his prayer life. Tell me about his passion for you. Tell me about his purity. What would God say about you? And what would your friends and family say about you? And if those are two different things, it could be that you've been way more concerned about your reputation than who you really are. And you're trying to just get people to think you're a certain type of person when before the Lord, that's not you. Man, I say this because we've done this, right? We know how to lie. We can pretend, oh yeah, I've got a girlfriend. We're not really doing anything. You know what's going on. I'm not really addicted to this or that. You know what's going on. You can say, oh, my prayer life wasn't what it's supposed to be. And you know, man, it's just dead. And it's like, man, come before the Lord and say, you know what? Okay, let me be really vulnerable with you right now. Okay, this past Easter, I was speaking down in Hollywood. And I was very excited. I was speaking at the Hollywood Bowl for Easter service. And the reason why I was excited was because I was preaching to a new crowd on Easter Sunday. I'd never spoken to them before, which is awesome because that means I don't have to prepare. I can use an old message, okay? So I'm looking through all my old Easter messages. And those are always your best ones, right, as a pastor? So I'm looking at all these old Easter messages, and I'm just reading them. Ooh, that one was pretty good. Ooh, that one was good. Oh, I like this one. But the more I started digging and I started reading some of my sermons from the early days, I realized, I said that? I really said that? I don't think I'd have the boldness to say that today. And I started looking at these old sermons going, God, what happened to me? I remember the days when I used to stand in front of a crowd and I don't care. I didn't care about anyone. I was just thinking about the glory of God. And I would just say, go ahead, leave him. I don't care. I'm going to say whatever he wants me to say. I'm going to throw it out there. And I really didn't care if everyone left the church. I wanted to be right before the Lord. And I'm reading this. I go, man, I think all the criticism, I think, you know, the ego, the pride, the fame, or this or that, and it just starts to weaken you. And I realized I started to change. I'm going, God, I don't think I'm as bold as I used to be. God, this stinks. But the worst part was I was reading this one sermon where I talked about the birth of my son. I was just reading it, you know, I got on this trail of reading old sermons, and I just read this one. It was the week my son was born. My son was with me today. He's 8 years old, so it was 8 years ago. And I'm reading. I was talking about my son's birth. Okay, I already had three daughters at that time, and so I was excited about the birth of my son, and I was describing it to my congregation. I go, man, that week, we're getting ready to go, and we thought, should we invite our oldest daughter? You know, she's like 10 years old. It'd be kind of cool for her to see her brother being born and seeing childbirth, but is it too young? I don't know. My wife and I are going back and forth, and I finally said, you know what? Let's bring her. Maybe if she sees childbirth, it'll keep her from messing around. And so we bring her, right? And it comes time, you know, my wife's pushing, and I'm like, oh, come on, honey, come on. You know, and then the doctor looks at my 10-year-old daughter and says, do you want to deliver your little brother? And she's like, I can? He goes, yeah. And I'm like, wow. And puts little goggles on her, gloves on her, and a little gown on her. Picture my little 10-year-old girl with tears streaming down her face. As my, picture what I'm feeling as a dad. Here's my son. I mean, I love my daughters, but there's something about my boy going, man, we're going to hunt. You know, we're going to, it was just cool, like this moment. But then to have my firstborn daughter delivering my son, and she's the one that catches my son, and she's crying, holding her little brother. I'm in tears. My wife's in tears. This amazing moment. And I'm just remembering all as I'm reading it in the sermon that I wrote. And then right after I said that, I said, as amazing as it was to see the birth of my son, it paled in comparison to the times I had with Jesus this week. My times with Jesus were so amazing. I wish you could have been there. I just didn't want to leave. I just went on and on about how, yeah, the birth, well, that was fine. You should have been there when I was alone with the Lord. I enjoyed him so much, way more than the birth of a child. And I'm reading these words going, I remember that. I remember that. But as I was reading it, man, it made me so sad because I'm going, God, I don't know if I feel like that right now. I remember the way I used to just enjoy you and just love you and go, I don't want anyone else around. I just want to be with you, you, you. And reading those words, I'm going, God, what happened to me? I used to be more bold. And what's worse is, Jesus, I think I used to love you more. I didn't want those words to ever come out of this mouth. I think I used to love you more, enjoy you more. And it was at that time that I just kept hearing this phrase over and over again. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Taken from Revelation 3, I heard it over and over again from the Lord. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And it wasn't like a rebuke. It was a beautiful, wonderful, comforting reminder. He didn't say, Francis, you loser, what are you doing? I'm done with you. He says, no, strengthen what remains and is about to die. It was God saying to me, Francis, strengthen what remains. I know you, Francis. I know inside of you, in your soul, lives this man who just wants to say whatever I want him to say. Fire that up. Strengthen that back up. Don't let that die. And I know inside your soul is this person that loves me more than anything else on this earth. And you live for me. So strengthen that back up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Okay, you've got this reputation, but you know, as you've grown in some areas, you've slipped in others. And this love for me, it's got to come back. Bring that back. Bring that boldness back up. That's still in you. That's still in you. I put my spirit in you. He didn't leave. You know what? So strengthen what remains and is about to die. And I believe that's the same message he has for some of you. You can come here. Your reputation hasn't changed. But you know in your heart, when you can look back and go, man, I remember times when I was so much more in love with him. I remember times when I was just proud to speak his word, and it was just a joy to be his prophet, and I would just lay it out to my friends, family. I was not ashamed of the gospel. I know times when I used to study this book because I just wanted to know Jesus so badly that I wanted to read everything that he said over and over. What did he say? Jesus, what did you say here? Oh, man, those are great words. I want to follow. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. It's like I could just somehow attain to that resurrection of the dead. God was very clear with me. Loving, clear, strengthen what remains and is about to die. No one else is going to know, but you know the truth about your relationship with the Lord right now. As the worship team comes up, Matt's going to lead us again, but during this time, you know, maybe the worst thing some of you could do right now is sing. And maybe there needs to be a time of repentance on some of this. Just to come before the Lord. I'm not saying that tonight is just going to be us wailing the whole night long, crying in our sins. No, but leaving them at the cross and rejoicing over that. But maybe you have to start with that. And maybe something I said sparked something in you about the way you want this next year to be. And to start it off now with repentance and being honest and saying, God, this year I was not in your word. Are you kidding me? 10 minutes a day and I could have read that whole book and I didn't even do that. Maybe it's a time to say, God, yeah, I still went to prayer meetings, but you know me, I was daydreaming half the time. I wasn't in it. And I remember those times when I was most in love with you and I want it back. The greatest thing is about, someone asked me about, you know, they had like a, I don't know what it was, like a Twitter question and answer time today with me. And someone asked me how I developed a love for prayer. And it's like, it just kind of came out of my mouth. I said, you know, my love for prayer was an answer to prayer. In other words, I ask God, God, make me love you more. Make me want to be with you more. Because even that I need Jesus for. It's not like I love Jesus because I'm so great. I love Jesus because of his grace and he gives me this affection for him. And so it's okay even right now as we're worshiping for you to pray to Jesus and tell him the truth. God, I love so many things right now that I've kind of crowded you out. Restore that love to me. Help me strengthen what remains and is about to die. So why don't you just bow before the Lord right now. Forget that anyone else is here for now. And just think about that holy God in heaven who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you and put his spirit in you. And if you've been more excited about other things than the gospel and your salvation, just confess that to him. And just ask him to restore that joy, that love, that intimacy that you once had with him.